Take your Bible, please, and open it to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. And we welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the morning message. We have this ministry. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we quit not." We quit not. That word faint means to quit. The idea behind that we talked about last time is that the Christian is to serve Jesus until his last breath. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what the hardships or the struggles or the trials, of which there will be many, we love the Lord Jesus and we're to serve him until we can no longer do so. And we're not going to give up. We also talked about the fact that every Christian is in full-time service to the Lord. We're to fulfill our purpose in life. What is the purpose for the life of the Christian? Well, we find it in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, and it's echoed here in our text, and that is to declare Jesus to everyone, to make him known. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says that we are to trust the Lord with all our heart, lean not on our own understanding, and all our ways acknowledge, make Christ known, and he will what? Direct thy path. We're to let him to be shining through us, and we're to take the message of the gospel and share it with other people every day, every day. Now, because each of us is different. Did you know you're different? You're different. You're not. Wouldn't it be awful if everybody was the same? It'd be terrible. Pretty boring. All people were the same. They all looked the same. They all dressed the same. I go through Shoto sometimes and you see the Mennonites out there. And they all dress the same. They're all exactly dressed the same. And I cannot help but think how boring, how dull. To just be dressed the same, look the same, haircut the same. Everybody's different. And we have been given a different personality. And when you get saved, God gives you a specific, at least one specific spiritual gift that works with your personality. And he uniquely sets us apart for his purposes. And as a result, we're to make Jesus known wherever we are and wherever we can. Some are teachers, some are truck drivers, some are factory workers, some are this or some are that. We're all in full-time ministry. We're all to be serving Jesus, and we're all to do it in our own unique way. The manner in which we do it might be different from the other person, but we're all supposed to be doing it. And the Christian who realizes that he's in full-time Christian service, full-time Christian ministry to the Lord, will be consistent in his service to Jesus. Used to maybe knock on doors, can't walk much anymore. I can pray for those who can. If I can't go do something, I can pray for those who can. Laying in the nursing home in a coma, my spirit will pray for my church and my pastor and my city. I am convinced that those who are incapacitated before death are not really incapacitated. Their body is just wearing out. Their heart and their soul is in communication with God, and they hear us. They hear us. And when we take them by the hand and we sing to them and we talk to them and we read scripture to them, they know we're there. Their hearing is the last thing to go. They know we're there. And though they cannot respond to us with their body, their heart is with us. And when they can no longer do anything but lie there, we think, oh Lord, why don't you take them home? I can tell you why, because their prayers are not yet complete. You see, when we're lying there, things become much more clearly seen by us. And our hearts cry out. And even when our mind is gone and we can no longer think to God what we want to say, the Bible says the Holy Spirit prays on our behalf in our stead and talks to God for us. It's a beautiful thing to be a Christian and to know Jesus as your Savior and to serve him until we die. Lastly, we talked about the fact that the Christian who realizes that he's in full-time service to the Lord not only will be consistent and faithful, he won't quit. He won't give up. And I mentioned that along with our service comes suffering. Suffering. You and I have the same ministry as the Apostle Paul. Look at it again, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we. Now, he's not talking about we him. He's talking about we us. We ins. All of us. We have this ministry. We all have the same ministry that Paul had. And that's to declare Jesus and to suffer for his sake. Notice again, he says, we're all in the ministry. We have this ministry as we have received mercy. We faint, we quit not. We're all to declare Jesus. Just like Saul, who became Paul, learned soon after having been saved on the road to Damascus, he learned that he was going to suffer. Friends, we are all participants. We are all in union with the Lord, and we suffer with him for his sake. You know, the sad thing is that so many people walk an aisle and they take the preacher by the hand and they make a profession of faith and they learn that their ministry is to make Christ known, and that's great. And then they go out and they try to do so and they find that they fail miserably. Why? Well, many, many times it's because the lifestyle that they live counteracts the message that they bring. He says in verse 1, therefore, seeing as we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. That idea behind that word is shame. We renounce the hidden things that are shameful, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation, making visible of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Have you ever heard the saying, what you are speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying? Many believers cannot share the gospel because their lips have been sealed by the kind of life that they live. Paul said it is not enough to preach the gospel. We must live the gospel. It's not enough to just tell someone. We must live it and let him live his life through us and shine through us. Paul says, I have received a ministry. God has given me mercy to carry it out. And I refuse to quit, no matter how bad it gets, no matter how horrible it gets. I understand that this is going to cost me some changes in my life. You know, Saul of Tarsus was one of the most educated men to ever live. He studied at TU, Tarsus University. And he was a student of the great Jewish scholar Gamaliel. He was a brilliant young man. He was a leader in the Sanhedrin. He was a brilliant religious man. He followed the law perfectly. And yet, while they had all of these things in their lives, these religious Jews, he lacked the Lord Jesus in his heart. And he followed his religion vociferously. In fact, he saw to it that Christians were executed wherever he could find them. He was traveling towards the city of Damascus, from doing that in one city, go to Damascus, take a letter of recommendation. Let me help you take care of this Christian problem. And on the road to Damascus, something happened. Saul of Tarsus, who had just hours before watched and held the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death, Saul watched as Stephen was executed, stoned to death by the religious Jews of the day for preaching the gospel of Christ. And while Stephen knelt there, you know what he was doing as they stoned him to death? As the hail of stones fell upon him, he prayed for the ones who were killing him, including Saul, who was part of it. And you know that Saul probably stood there very pleased with what they had done. And he watched the blood of Stephen flow out on the ground. But as he looked at Stephen, he saw his face as he cried out to God for him, Saul. And as he was going to Damascus to do more damage and pour out venom on the work of the Lord, Jesus met him right there in person. You see, nowhere Saul could go, could he not see the face of Stephen. Nowhere could he go when he opened the old, what we call the Old Testament, could he not see the face of Stephen on that page, because Stephen let Christ shine through him. He allowed Jesus to speak through him, and he saw the love of God in the life of that man whom he was responsible for his death, and he couldn't get away from it. That's the way we're to be. We're to shine the light of Jesus. Let him reflect through us. And Saul met Jesus on the Damascus Road, and he changed his name to Paul. And so he says here, I have received a ministry. God has given it to me, and he has ordered me through his mercy to carry it out. And I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to bail out, no matter what happens. And how in the earth, if we would have said to Saul, as he stood there watching Stephen die, how in the earth would he have responded if we would have said, Saul, in a few years, you will die for the same one he's dying for. He would have been indignant and insulted. But when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, all that changed. His life changed. His attitude changed. And he said, I'm going to serve him till I die. We sing a song, and I'll follow with his eye, and I'll serve him till we die. If you study the life of Saul of Tarsus, you will find that his life did a complete 180-degree turn after that experience on the road to Damascus. Beginning at the point of salvation, he was a different man. And beloved, God wants us to be changed just as much as Saul was. He wants our life to be different. He wants our talk to be different, our walk to be different, the places we go to be different, our attitudes to be different. And for all of us, that means a change of lifestyle. Sadly, some people think they can proclaim the gospel without a change of lifestyle. But even as Saul of Tarsus learned that that was not possible, he was one of the most moral men to ever live, and he had to change his life. No one could point to Saul and say, you ought to get that filthy habit out of your life. Years ago, a friend of mine, a wonderful Christian friend, named Joe Dorman in Springdale, Arkansas, was a football coach at Southwest Junior High School. And the Lord led him, or someone led him to the Lord, and he got saved. And he was talking to his boys on his football team about Jesus. Just couldn't quit talking about Jesus. And one day, as he was talking to those boys about Jesus, this is a long time ago, he realized he was doing it with a cigarette in his mouth. And it just dawned on him, I'm talking to them about Jesus with a cigarette in my mouth. And he got mad at himself for doing such a foolish thing. He put it out and wadded up the cigarette pack and never went back. How can I preach the gospel? How can I tell the boys about Jesus? How can I share the Lord Jesus with a cigarette in my mouth? God then took that man who loved boys and girls and turned him into a bus ministry director. And at one time we were in charge of running over 35 buses all over Northwest Arkansas to pick up boys and girls who had no other exposure to the gospel. Not in their homes, certainly not allowed in the schools, not in the culture in which they lived. Picked up those boys and girls, brought them to church, taught them about Jesus. And folks, in 30-something years, we saw over 35,000 boys and girls receive Jesus as their Savior. We have to take out of our lives the things that don't belong there so that Christ's light can shine through and not be tarnished. No one could point at Saul and say, take that out of your life. But when he got saved, God renamed him Paul and changed his life, and he was never the same. You see, if our faith doesn't change us from the inside out, if there's not an outward change that comes from being changed inside, then we haven't been saved. We have accepted a counterfeit gospel. And I submit to you that most American churchgoers have accepted a counterfeit gospel. They believe if they follow all the do's and all the don'ts, and they follow all the rules and regulations and be religious, that they're saved and going to go to heaven when they die. That's not what Saul found out. Saul had already done all of that. He was religious. He was perfect in the sight of men. Nothing outwardly that was abhorrent. And yet what happened? When he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, Jesus called him personally. And he responded. What did he say? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What am I supposed to do? He said, you go here and meet a man in the city, and he'll tell you what you're going to suffer for my sake. Paul says we have a ministry, verse 1. But we don't try to carry out that ministry without renouncing some of the things in our lives that don't belong there, verse 2. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You see, Paul turned his back upon a lifestyle that he had before he met Jesus. And as you study his life, you and I marvel at what God did through the little apostle Paul. You know, the word Saul is very different from the name Paul. He was named after the first king of Israel. Big shot. Big name. Saul. That would be like being named after George Washington, right? George Washington Smith, or whatever your last name might be. And you name your boy a name of a famous, wonderful person. What a name to live up to. George Washington. Or one of the others. He was given the name Saul. And he fulfilled all the requirements of the law. And yet when God changed his name to Paul, the word Paul means small. Saul was a egotistical man. Paul humbled himself daily. He said, I have to die to myself every day. And we are the same. And as we look at Saul's life when he became Paul, and we're just stunned at what God was able to do through him, we realize that he would never been able to do those things under God's control had he continued in the lifestyle that he had before he got saved. Yet we have in our churches in America this morning people who say they want to serve the Lord, people who say they want to have a fellowship with Jesus every day, people who say they want to witness for Jesus. They say they want the lost in their town to get saved, but they're unwilling to give up the very lifestyle that is keeping them from doing it. I was pastoring a church one time years ago, and we had a man in our church, talking about cigarettes, had a man in our church that got right with God, and he was growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And it was just beautiful to see he was serving the Lord in the church and witnessing and so forth. And then all of a sudden he stagnated. He just stopped. And he just sat on the back row and just sat there. I finally went to him, and I don't like to push people. I'm not a pushy person. And I finally went to him in concern and said, friend, what's wrong? What's happened? Why are you not doing what you were doing? Why have you just bailed out and sitting there? And he said, I've committed the sin unto death. What are you talking about? You know, the Bible talks about the unpardonable sin, blaspheming the Holy Spirit, right? And that's ascribing to the devil the work of God. And there's many who do that this morning. And that's only for lost people. Saved people cannot commit that sin. Then there is the sin unto death, which is any sin a Christian persists in committing that they refuse to deal with. And so at some point, and only God knows what point that is, God takes his hand off of that person and says, I'll deal with you when you get home. And he takes us home early. He said, there is a sin in my life that I refuse to deal with, that I refuse to get rid of. And God has put me on the shelf, and I know it, and I can't do anything about it. I did my best to help him to understand that repentance is possible. Confession is possible. Forgiveness is possible. God will forgive you. You're still alive. You can still serve him. Just turn from it. Give it to the Lord. Walk away from it. And he wouldn't do it. He loved his cigarette more than he loved God. And I'm not just hammering on cigarettes. It could be anything. Folks, it could be something perfectly innocent that's not sinful in and of itself. But if it takes our eyes off Jesus, it's just as bad as murder. Anything that keeps our eyes off Jesus. And you can try to carry out your ministry without seeing Jesus face to face every day. You can try to do what God put you here to do without having his life reproduced in you. You can try to serve the Lord without having your life being transformed and see what happens. Listen carefully, Christian friend. The freedoms which we hold dear in this country, including our constitutional freedom to worship God, are under fire in our land today. And very soon, they could be severely hindered or taken from us. And it is far past time for us as God's people in this country to get serious about this matter of living for Jesus and seeing Jesus face to face and doing whatever it takes to get the gospel to the lost. We're running out of time. Either we're going to die soon, or it's going to be taken from us, or both. Time is fleeting. The moments are passing, and they're passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering. Deathbeds are coming for you and for me. But oh, what a beautiful thing to do, to take a gospel tract and give it to someone, or take the Bible and share the gospel, to talk to someone about Jesus. Friend, we'll talk about anything else all day long. You can stand at your 6-foot marked spot on the grocery store floor, and you can be still close enough to tell someone about Jesus. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be an evangelist. You don't have to be a church staff worker. All of us are in full-time ministry. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry to make Christ known, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We quit not. We renounce the things in our lives that keep us from serving him. I don't know what yours are. You don't know what mine are. God knows what they are. And you and I know what we have to do. And so our job is to say, Lord, this thing or that thing, or this attitude or that attitude, whatever it is that's keeping my heart and mind from Jesus, from seeing Jesus, that's what we need to deal with. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, first, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you placed your faith and trust in him to save your soul? In a moment, we're going to pray and then sing a hymn of appeal. And we're going to invite you to come and meet with the pastor, and he will show you how to be saved. Maybe you are saved this morning, but you've got something in your life that is tarnishing your soul as a reflector of the gospel message. Give that to the Lord. Like Joe Dorman, walk away from it. Turn away from it. Get rid of it. Don't let it hinder you any longer. So that when we stand before the Lord Jesus at the judgment seat, we will hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant."